Pike told me he was going to be out of town. And he said, do you want to help out and lead? And I said, sure, any time you want, I'm happy to do that. And so I was praying about it, and I told Mike, I'm like, I don't have anything canned and ready, like, I wanted to preach this or teach this, but I was praying about it a lot, and God just kept not giving me anything to do, anything to say, anything to teach, and I think that's great. I think that's, I'm a big fan when there's nothing to do, that's exactly what you should do, is nothing. So, but the thing that kept coming back was just allowing God's Spirit to direct us and to guide us and to show us what needs to be done. So, so that's what I would like to do today, is start off with just each of us on purpose asking the Spirit of God to meet with us, to help us to open our hearts to Him and our minds and our attitudes and wills and plans and hopes and dreams to Him, and just wait for Him to show up. And so let's take a minute to do that now. Let's just quietly ask that God's Spirit would direct us. And then when God asks you to pray, then pray for us. Okay? So let's do that now. God, we praise you this morning. You said that you inhabit our praise. So God, we give back what belongs to you. You are worthy of all that we are. God, all that we have. God, we praise you because you are holy. There is none like you. There are many, God, who try to take your place. There are many who we allow to take your place. But God, you alone are God. There's none that can compare to your majesty. God, you are the creator. You devised and designed the entire universe and everything that's in it. God, you have spoken the worlds into being. God, the power of your voice creates from nothing. God, you alone are the creator. God, we praise you for your creativity. God, for your infinite wisdom that can knit together each piece, each part, so that everything works perfectly. God, we praise you for your love that is without end. God, that we can't even fully understand. That you love with an unconditional love. That God, regardless of what we do or don't do, you love because you are love. God, we praise you for your love. We praise you for who you are, for your character. God, we glorify you, reflecting back your own glory, because you're worthy. God, I thank you. I praise you for the rain. God, that you know when every drop needs to fall and where it needs to fall. And that you prepare the rain ahead of time. That you keep it in your storehouse for just the right time. God, there's perfection in how you allow the order of the world to proceed. And God, we thank you again that your mercy and your grace and your love are unconditional. That you command the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. That you continue the cycles of the days and weeks and months and years because of who you are. And God, even in times of drought and times of famine, you are still in control. God, we thank you that your ways are so much higher than our ways. That your thoughts are beyond what we can comprehend. God, that your plan is so much more than anything we can hope for or devise ourselves. God, your goodness, your majesty, your perfection is worthy of praise, even when we don't understand it. Thank you, God, that you don't always give us what we ask for. And thank you, God, that you always give us what we need.
sweet Jesus, thank you for being with us in the peace and the calm. Thank you for meeting with us in the storm. Help us to seek your face and your voice, and to walk with you in you.
Thank you, Father. You are God in the stillness. That when around us there are nations waging war, and when there's chaos and when there's destruction, that we can cease striving, we can be still, and know that you are God. Father, we're thankful for rest, that you have commanded us to stop. To cease from our work and to cease from our busyness. To just be. That we see reflected in your character, the fact that you stopped, that you rested from all of your work, not to display weakness, God, but to display your strength, to display that your character, your perfection, your wonder, your majesty does not come from what you do, but from who you are. Whether you are creating worlds or judging angels or sacrificing yourself or resting, you are God. So as bearers of your image, God, teach us to be what you have made us to be. Forgive us when we find our strength and our identity and our satisfaction in what we can do, instead of who we are because of who you are. And we pray that you would teach us to be who you made us to be who you called us to be. To be who you empowered us to be. God, you have made us in your image, and then you made us your body. so that we can bring you glory. So God, I pray that you would help us to learn that what we do proceeds out of who we are. So Father, as you meet with us, even now, show us who we are. Who you have designed us to be. God, you have planned and designed and defined every part about us. God, you know our most inward thoughts and our most inward workings. And you've created us for your good pleasure. And then, Father, you redeemed the image that we have broken, perfected us beyond our imagination. God, you have redeemed every single part of us, every part of our being. You have taken as your own and washed clean. And you've given us your Spirit to give us life. God, it's by your breath that we become living souls. And it's by your Spirit that we become new living souls. So Father, we ask that you would empower us, embolden us to be exactly what you have made us to be, what you have inspired us to be, what you have equipped and empowered us to be. For your glory, God, and for our good. God, help us inside of this meeting to live out your character. God, that we would display your creativity, your majesty, your ingenuity, your perfection, your love, your mercy, your grace, your justice, your righteousness. God, your otherworldly holiness to ourselves and to each other. God, you've called us together to be a body, to work together, to empower each other, to encourage each other, to correct each other, to teach each other, God, to mature each other towards your perfection. So God, forgive us when we hesitate, when we find excuses not to be who you have created us to be. God, when we follow distractions. When we measure what is good by some standard other than you. God, your goodness, your righteousness, your perfection is not the same as our definition. It's not what we see in the world around us. It's not what we seem to be rewarded for in the world around us. And God, often it is not it's not in this assembly either. God, we measure goodness and appropriateness and correctness by so many standards that are not you. God, forgive us when we chase after idols and try to attach your name to it. Father, we know that in ourselves we are destined for failure. Yet if we abide in you, we have life, and we will produce fruit. We will produce success by your standard and not by ours. And God, we know that when we do fail, that we have an advocate. Father, we have an advocate who speaks on our behalf. Father, we know that there is no evil that we can do that is not already paid for. There is no failure that we can commit that will be held against our account, because we are in Christ. And his righteousness is ours. The holy, sinless, perfect, righteous Lamb of God, stands before our judge and declares us innocent. Even when we continue to fail. Father, we know that every perfect and good gift comes down from the Father of lights. And so we ask for the gift of repentance. God, empower us to abandon our own ways, our own ideas, our own plans, and turn to you. can I only ask what you have already promised? That you would display your character to us, in us, and through us. That your glory would be magnified in our own estimation and in the estimation of those around us. Father, in ourselves, we have nothing to recommend us to you. We can't be good enough. We can't work hard enough. And yet, God, in Christ, we are worthy of all the goodness in the universe. God, we can only receive what you give to us, and you only give good gifts. And we can only give back to you what you have already lavished on us. God, everything comes from you. Everything is by your direction. And everything belongs to you. So, Father, as your image, as your children, as your body, and as your bride, empower us, Father, to be exactly what you have called us to be. So that we can be an example of your character to all those who watch us, those that we can see and those that we cannot. God, we pray that you would be magnified, that your glory would be uncovered. God, we know that without you, we can do nothing. And that if we were to look on God's glory, we would be consumed. So God, in your perfection, consume us. So, what has God empowered you to bring to His church today? I was talking with one of my friends probably yesterday, I can't remember, but we were talking about how I can't hold on to all the truth of God. It's too big. It's too much. So I can see a part of God's character, but I can't see all of it. And that's one of the reasons why I need you guys. Because you can hold on to pieces of God's character that I can't. So without you, I'm never going to see the full glory of God. And I have this thing where I think, well, if I can see this, it must be obvious, so anybody can see it. And a lot of times I don't speak up, believe it or not. And I don't speak up because I think, well, that's obvious. Everyone should know that. But you know what? Everyone doesn't know that. And sometimes it's good to be reminded of the things that are obvious. It should be obvious.
I guess it's a little epiphany of sorts. I was thinking just about a family relationship and then just thinking about general relationships and when they break down and such, but thinking that, you know, it's very easy to know Jesus loves you and me, and then I was thinking that He also loves those who hurt us too.
Yeah.
And
yes, He does.
And it's like those moments when you kind of just wish He didn't for some reason.
Yep. Mercy for me and justice for them. That's the way it should work.
Yeah, pretty much. And then it's just like, well, you know, it's actually a beautiful thing to know because, you know, through my life, I'll probably hurt other people. But God's grace will be there for that and forgiveness and such, and even the healing for the other people as they need it and such. So it's like, yes, Jesus loves you and me and those who hurt us too.
Yeah. That's good. That's a tough one. That's a tough one. And there's so many different ways that we paint the other. You know, they can be someone who hurts us or someone who believes something differently or someone who denies God. And you know, he loves the people who blaspheme Him just as much as He loves the people who follow Him. And often they're the same person. That's good. Christine.
So funny how that works. Like this last week, all God has been saying to me over and over and over, be quiet. And I thought I was a lot better at that than I am. And just really been working through a lot of things and realizing my tendency to take on the emotions and problems, anxiety, and all of that of everyone around me.
Yeah.
And just trying to sort through how to not do that. And then how to let go of things that are not mine to carry, and how to hear God when I feel so overwhelmed with everything. And this last week, I just feel like over and over, God just says, you need to be alone, you need to be quiet, you need to be alone and quiet so that you can hear me. I'm also thinking back to when we were talking about something that I've really been hanging on to, that Jesus is food indeed.
Mm.
And I've been going that over for weeks. And what does that mean? Because I feel so starved. What does that mean? And I think that what we've done here this morning has food to me.
Mm.
Has food to me. And to get to that point where I can focus enough, be quiet enough, and stop fidgeting and stop making lists and focus on who God is and who He has made me to be. That is so empowering and relieving. And that is what I've got to be able to do every day, somehow,
mm-hmm.
to find that quiet space and not be filling it with my own thoughts or other people's thoughts, but to be able to get away and be quiet and even bring it back.
That's great. That's so important. And I like how Amanda was praying that, you know, God is God in the stillness and He's God in the storm too. You know, and sometimes God calls us to a frenetic pace and a chaotic situation, and He is just as much God there. Yes, sir.
I have to at work experience the verse, the truth will set you free. God arranged it because I was not the one who initiated the circumstances, but was able to share in probably the most honest fashion I have yet, where I was disappointed with my manager.
And you got fired and now you're free.
but I was able to do it in a very, it was honest, but it wasn't like, I wasn't like outraged or mad or frustrated. It was just a, it was something.
Dispassionate truth.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I immediately, like, when it was all done, chatting with Christine, I was like, I have been carrying that in my shoulders.
Mm.
I don't know if you've had experience that, but yeah, I was just like, I have been carrying that in my shoulders, in my neck, in my back, and it's gone now. So that was really good. And clears up the path for, I mean, one of two things will happen. He'll either take to heart, and then the nice thing was everyone else in the department backed up what me and this other guy was saying to the manager. And we're like, yeah, no, this is all true. This is all correct. What is being spoken here. And so it also just freed up the path. It's like he'll either get better or we can now go to higher ups if things don't improve. So it's really, really relieving.
That's wonderful. That's the power of the truth, you know, in so many different contexts. We want to shade it or color it or squelch it or even amplify it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we want to add more to it. You got to really understand this thing that I think is so important, you know, and it's interesting that the truth by itself does exactly what it's designed to do. We don't have to help it. We don't have to squelch it. That's good. That's really good. afraid to look at me or move too fast. Yes, ma'am.
So, about a week ago, I was having a really rough week of it, and God was so good because, as usual, He continues to speak to my heart in different ways, and He never speaks the same way every time, which I love about Him, because He's infinitely creative. But one of the things that I had to, He really pushed me to do is, like Christy, find some quiet time away where I could listen to Him speak.
Yes.
Sometimes I'm so busy with all the different, you know, things that you have to, the roles you have to fulfill.
Mm-hmm.
And it was really good because God continued to sort my own lies from the truth.
Mm.
And I think it's so powerful sometimes as women, we get a little bit emotional sometimes, and we begin to maybe manipulate what really happened based on our emotions, which is not accurate. And so God was able to say, no, this is what the truth is, and this is who I am in that truth, and this is what really is going on, not what you think is going on. And it was really neat. It was like we just took a big ball of messy yarn and just sat there and unwound it and rewound it all nice and clean. And He just reminded me that it's really important to take that time to find that solace. And I don't do that very well at all. So I'm really attempting to find at least one time a week where I can just sit in quiet and do, just let God speak to me. Whatever that looks like. Because like I said, every way is different. It's never usually, sometimes it's the same, but He's very creative in how He goes about presenting different areas of truth to me.
That's great. It's interesting. There's a little bit maybe of a theme of, you know, finding the time, making the time, doing that thing. It's interesting how disciple and discipline have the same root, you know, and sometimes there's effort that has to be put in, and we have to do the process so that we get better. You know, I need to practice this thing, whatever it is. Practice being quiet. Because we're not always instinctively good at that. Some of us need to practice speaking up because we're not instinctively good at that. Practice hearing from God. And that's an important thing that I don't know was always conveyed well to me, that the Christian life is a life, it's a journey, it's a process, it's, you know, this continually changing, growing thing. It's not like, you know, poof, you're great at everything, you know? Like, you don't start a new thing and suddenly you're fantastic at, well, I know some people do that and I hate those people, but the rest of us, you know, we start something new and we fail a lot. And there's a quote that I like that says, you know, the master has failed more times than the beginner has attempted. And that's true in the Christian life too. You know, we have the opportunity to practice being Christians, practice being disciples, practice the disciplines of the faith. And sometimes we're good at it and sometimes we're not. And the other thing that's nice is we don't have to practice that in isolation. You know, I know Mike has made a big deal about, you know, here, this right here is the safe space. This is where we should be encouraged to fail, you know, encouraged to try, maybe. Maybe not encouraged to fail, but encouraged to try. And it's all right if we screw it up. You know, it's okay if we don't do it well, because we're all here to teach each other and to help each other and to spur each other on to love and good works, right? But I like the concept of I'm setting aside a time to practice this, to do this thing that God has showed me is important and powerful. It's good. We need to do that. I need to do that.
That I've been seeing a lot recently is God's provision and perfect timing.
Yeah.
Just with some of my health struggles recently, and it's still hard for me. Sorry, guys, I don't like to talk about it, so I push you through, because, like I said a couple weeks ago, I want to trust you guys with this. I'm affirming that just wants to keep it to myself, and I don't want to burden you guys with it, and I don't want to be the complainer, but it is where I am, and this is what God is teaching me in, so it's not fair for me to keep that from you guys. But just watching God provide over the last few months here especially, and oddly enough provide a lack of work in some ways, which has been kind of a weird thing to say, but I had a couple really rough months, and during that time, kind of between projects and didn't have a whole lot I had to do, and sitting there watching the bank accounts and being like, how's this going to work, and trying not to watch the bank accounts because I don't want to know. And we're doing fine. God is totally taking care of us, and we've had work when we needed it, and I've had time to just sit at home and rest when I've needed it. And honestly, I don't know how it's worked, but it has. Humanly looking at it, it's like, how are we still floating? But we're doing fine. And it's been interesting to see my own tendency over and over and over again to try to take that on myself. To try to make that, I've got to be doing this, and I've got to take care of that, and I've got to carry this. And I know better than that. I know that God will put me where He needs me. And as I rest in Him, as I obey, and I do what He tells me to do when He tells me to do it, the results are totally up to Him. And that's, I know that, but I forget that so quickly. And every time it comes back up and I think about it, we got to figure out how to get this project done. And I take that back on myself. And I have to remind myself again, no, this is God's. And I need to do what I'm called to do right now in this moment. And the next moment and the next moment, and follow God's leading through every single step, rather than trying to plan it out myself and make it work ahead of time. And that's, there's a place for planning, but right now what God is telling me to do is rest. And now, this last week and a half, we've been into a new project, and there was part of me, especially during that downtime, that was like, I need this so bad right now, where I can work a 5 or 6 hour day and then be done. Or a 3 hour day. And how in the world am I going to go back to 8 hour days when it's time to do that? And I was honestly very worried about that. And I know I shouldn't be, but I was. Because at that point, I didn't feel like I could do it at all. And this week, we put in full days, and we had one day that was 8 to 7. And I know for some of you, John, 12-hour days, that's not too bad. But
like, that's a vacation day.
But we made it. And it wasn't, I mean, there was a couple days that it was hard, but it was unbearable. It wasn't undoable. And that's not me being able to do it. That was God carrying me through and God giving me the energy that I needed. And there was a couple of days where it didn't even require a second thought. It was just, I have what I need and I do it. And it's been really good to be reminded of God's provision in that. And financially, yes, but more than that for me, money's not really a huge deal to me most of the time, but for me, it's energy.
Mm-hmm.
God provides the energy that I need when I need it.
Mm-hmm.
And that is where I struggle to trust him so many times, because I have lived with a tight budget on energy for so long that I find myself being so careful with it and learning to trust God when he says, go do this. And I say, I don't have the energy. If I do that, I won't be able to do this. And he says, go do it.
Mm.
Okay, fine. I will. And if I don't have the energy to do those things, then I'm not supposed to. And if God wants me to, he'll give me what I need for that.
Yeah.
And that's just seeing him provide there. It's been really good for me.
That's huge. It's interesting. I have found that God is not a tenth as interested in the things that we have given him as he is in the things that we withhold. You know, and it doesn't matter what that is. You're like, oh God, I gave you that. I gave you the money thing. That's not a problem for me. He's like, I know. That's fine. What about this thing that you won't give me? God, but I gave you the money. Yes, that's good. What about that thing you're still holding on to? You know, and that's, he's relentless with that. He never stops. And just, you know, just when you think, oh, I've got it, you know, God, it took me 7.5 years to let go of this one thing. That's awesome. I let it go. And now you have it. He's like, sweet. What about that other thing you're holding? Yeah! You know, like, and not in a mean way, not in a bad way. You know, it's not that he's punishing us or anything, but he always wants that thing that you're not willing to give him. And the thing of it is as soon as we give it to him, it's almost like with Chris, like, oh, now the weight's off. Now I don't have to worry about this thing. Why was I carrying this around to begin with, you know? And then it's on to the next thing. But that's great. It's something I'm also learning to do is trust God in the moment and not try to plan and ration resources, you know, and not be stupid. I mean, obviously that there are ways that we are called to, you know, be intelligent and to plan and to, you know, to look at those things, but so often measure those things with a long yardstick. You know, well, I've got this amount of flour and this amount of oil, and I'm just going to eat it up and die. That's what I'm going to do. That's my plan. You know, God says, good, give that to me. Wait, what? But this is all I have. You know, I know. Give it to me. And then, you know, you're fed all the way through a famine. And the thing of it is we think that those, and in some ways they are, extraordinary, you know, it's a miracle. You know, God doesn't do that every day. Well, maybe not in that way, but the principle is not extraordinary. The principle applies to every second of every day. When we give him what we have, which belongs to him anyway, you know, I mean, that's the silly thing. Like, oh, this is mine. Well, yeah, but I'm also God's. I belong to him. So everything I have that he has given me came from him, is now in the possession of something that belongs to him. So probably it belongs to him anyway. He gives us the opportunity to let it go or to hold on to it. But when we give him what we think we need to keep, he gives you so much more. And often you can't put words to it. You know, you're like, oh, I can't. It's like, was it Malachi when, you know, they... God's saying, here, you've got all this wealth, but it's not doing you any good. You know, you're going to take your money and put it in a bag with holes in it, and you're going to plow, and the ground is not going to yield, and, you know, you're going to do all of these things. Why? Because my house lies in ruins while you live in your palaces. And then, you know, if we choose God first, you know, then all of those things, suddenly they give us what we're looking for. You know, we're looking for that satisfaction. We're looking for sense of accomplishment. We're looking for peace. We're looking for whatever we're looking for, you know, and it's never going to come in any of the things, in any of the things. But suddenly those things will provide that when we're seeking God instead of seeking comfort or security or health or whatever it is that we're seeking. You know, and that's, yeah, that's cool. That's huge. That's big. He gives us what we need when we need it. I was listening through the Pentateuch this week and this week and last week, and I'm always interested by the concept of manna. You know, God says, you need food. I'm going to give you food. But I'm just going to give you enough. And the people who gathered little didn't have too little, and the people who gathered more didn't have anything left over. It was just enough. Because he knows what we need. And he also knows that gathering that is something that's important. Right? I mean, why didn't it just appear in the cupboard? Right? I mean, seriously, like legitimately, why didn't the manna just appear in the cupboard or on the table? You know, breakfast is ready. God brought breakfast, you know. He could have. There's no reason why he couldn't have done that. But there's something to the fact that we have to interact with what he has provided for us. And we can choose to do that or not. We can, well, I'm going to save it over for the next day because, you know, somehow I'm smarter than God is. And, you know, then it rots and it's terrible, right? There's something about learning how to do God's things his way. But anyway, now I'm just rambling. Yes, ma'am.
Along with all the other things that I was showing you in Philippians, where Paul says he's content because he's, you know, been brought so low, he's been brought high, he's been rich, he's been poor, he's been all of that. And just to remember to find myself content in those situations when everything is chaos or when everything's controlled, or, you know, whenever through that I was reminded in Philippians again of that, and just the great example of it. Paul went through his persecution and suffering and all the different things, how God loved him greatly.
Yeah.
And how he grew through it. And that's like us every single day.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I love that too, is where he says, I've learned whatever situation that I'm in to be content. And, you know, the only way that makes any sense to me is that the contentment is not contingent on the circumstance. It's contingent on something else. Because how can you say, oh, well, you know, I'm naked and starving and beaten half to death. I'm content, you know, or I'm full and happy and warm and taken care of. I'm content. How can you do that? The only way is that your circumstance is not where your contentment comes from. And that reminds me that the stark example was last November, when, you know, I had people that I knew that I actually respected that were legitimately, like, their calm was destroyed when the election was announced. And I'm like, really? Like, that's what damages your calm? Like, that's where your contentment comes from? Is, I mean, that sounds horrifying, you know? And not horrifying that one person or another is in power, but that my source of contentment is contingent on that. That's horrifying to me. And I know I have my other things that I look for contentment in, that, you know, those are my issues that God's still working on, leaning on. But what an amazing thing, that what amazing freedom to say that I don't have to be a slave to my circumstances. Because, you know, if I don't have enough energy, that's on God. That's his responsibility, not mine.
So I've been in Revelation the past two weeks or so. I wasn't planning on sharing this, but Here I am. So, and I sort of end up in Revelation for a series of circumstances. I, long story short, went on a fishing trip, ended up fishing along with a pastor, and we spent a lot of time on a boat talking, and we had talked about Revelation, sort of studying through it a little bit, and it's been good to sort of dig into the book and just to see what God has to say. So obviously we've been studying John for many, many months. So the gospel, and now Revelation is a book that John wrote sort of the end of his life. And it's interesting to kind of see a lot of parallels between the two. What was really fascinating for me is just to see a couple areas. So in verse 10 of chapter 1, it says, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard a loud voice behind me like a trumpet saying, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. And then I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me. So John is in the spirit, and he hears this loud voice. And he turns around to try to figure out who's speaking to me. When I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was one like the Son of Man. So John, who was one of the disciples who spent years, at least 3.5 years, in the life of Jesus. Not only was he one of the 12, he was a disciple of Jesus. So John hears this voice, and he doesn't recognize the voice. He turns around to see who it is. And then he looks, and he sees the Son of Man. And then he goes on and describes him dressed in a robe, golden sash. Hair of his head was white as wool, fiery flame, his eyes. And then in verse 17, he says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet. Does that sound like a guy who had spent 3.5 years with Jesus, who was literally, as it talks about in the Last Supper, he literally was right there, lying next to Jesus, in that kind of fellowship with Jesus? Does it sound like the same guy? When I saw him, I fell at his feet. And he laid his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead, but look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Therefore, write what you have seen, what it is, and what will take place after this. And so I think what we're seeing here is that John is seeing the exalted. When John walked with Jesus here on the earth, he saw Jesus in his humility. He saw Jesus in his suffering. And now in Revelation, John is seeing Jesus as the exalted. He's seeing him in all his glory, all his majesty, all his power. And so much of what I know about Revelation, unfortunately, has been shaped by a popular series, which interestingly, if you read the Revelation, there's nothing, the words left behind aren't even
right.
even the term of Antichrist is talks about the beast.
Yeah.
But there's so much of this that is so much of a popular culture that's been shaped by this particular series.
Misunderstanding.
And the Book of John isn't about the. I'm sorry, the Book of Revelation isn't about being left.
No.
The Book of Revelation is about Jesus.
Yeah.
It's about the exalted Christ. And it's just amazing. If you're bored this week, just open the Book of Revelation. Open the Book of Revelation. Just read the first couple of chapters. I mean, chapter 2 was something that hit me especially this week. And part of the reason I was looking at this is I was looking at Revelation. The other part is kind of looking into
Ephesians, and looking at the church of Ephesus, and he says in chapter 2, verse 4, it's a right to the angel of the church in Ephesus. Thus says the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among his unbelieving. So this is what Jesus says to the church of Ephesus. I know your works, your labor, your endurance, that you cannot tolerate evil people. You have tested those who call themselves apostles and all that. You have found them to be liars. I know that you have persevered and endured hardships for the name, for the sake of my name, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had for us. Remember then how far you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Otherwise, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place and bless you. Yet you do have this. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Let anyone who has ears to listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And so we have the exalted Christ coming to these churches. He's speaking even to us. And he's saying, and again, this is so great because his message against the church of Ephesus wasn't that they had poor doctrine. They actually had great doctrine. They couldn't tolerate evil people. They have tested those who said that they were apostles and found them to be liars. They have persevered. They've endured hardships. They've done all these things. But he says, the thing I have against you is that your affections are wrong. So that you've left your first, or you've abandoned the love you had at first. And certainly, I think that's referring to the love that they had for Christ. I mean, is that the foundation of our walk with God? But it's also the love that we have for one another. Didn't Jesus say that the test of discipleship is the love that you have for each other? And you know, it's just convicting just to look through this and to read this and to study this and to hear what the exalted Christ, the message that he had for me was, this isn't about doctrinal statements. I mean, those things are important. Don't get me wrong, but those things aren't the most important. The most important thing is your love for Christ, your relationship with God. And if anything else takes that place, like we've been talking about all morning long. If you have that one thing that you won't give to Christ, then you've missed the point. So I'm going to read the book of Revelation. It'll be good.
That's good. Yes, ma'am.
Mental struggle day last week, and I didn't wake up really refreshed. I didn't wake up strong, mentally strong, and then as the first 2 hours of the day went on, I just got worse and worse. I dropped off the kids at their activity, and I was supposed to go run an errand, and then I went in the parking lot, and you know, the store wasn't open yet, and I'm like, oh. I was having like this day where I didn't want to do anything that I was supposed to do that day. I was kind of having like this pity, stubborn mental day. And I didn't want to do it. I didn't see any good in it. I didn't see, you know, why God would have to do this, because I was applying the past to it, which wasn't fair to the day because the past is the past. I said, well, I did this in the past and it turned out to be terrible. Why am I doing it again? And then, you know, I had Caleb or Erwin, I can't remember which one, very faint, you know, faint in the car as I was waiting for the store to open. And I was praying to God, and then all of a sudden, it's like the volume just, you know, even though I know it didn't really, but all of a sudden, like this chorus of the song, and I never heard this song before this, I don't remember hearing it. But it's by Matt Mayer, and it says, this is the first day of the rest of your life. this is the first day of the rest of your life, because even in the dark, you can still see the light. It's going to be all right.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to be all right. Love will hold us together, make us shelter to weather the storm. And I'll be my brother's keeper, so the whole world will know that we're not alone. And then it was just like, you know, yes, I don't like doing what I have to do today, but I have to do it, and it's the first day of the rest of my life. And then tomorrow will be another first day of the rest of my life. And the past is the past. It's not fair for this particular day for me to bring what happened to the past. And just, you know, it's just a song, but it was like, it just snapped me out of my mental funk that I had going on. And I felt strong again.
That's great. That's great. Turns out God shows up when we need him. You know? That's really cool. It's good. Yes, ma'am.
With what you were saying, I think it's so important to, you know, God kind of brings me back to that too, where he's like, in Revelation, it's talking about like how you love God, you know, and I think we just get so caught up in, like you said, everything. And I always think back to, you know, when I first was a Christian, and I was only like 5. But it's interesting, and then seeing it with other children is interesting. And I think that always helps me to swing back and get refocused. And you know, I didn't know anything.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I was like 5, and I know nothing, you know, and I knew God loved me. I knew who Satan, I mean, I knew the basics. I knew Satan, you know, who he was, and the scheme of, you know, what has happened, you know, life.
Mm-hmm.
So this is what life is. Satan tricked us. You know, you just know all those little basics, but it's amazing that that's all you have to know, and it's okay. And it's like we get so caught up with everything as we're going, and I think, you know, and oftentimes I said, you know, you gotta think back just like a child, you know, and you think back when, you know, what was really happening then, you know, I mean, I felt so close to God. And that was just fun, you know. And you're so excited, and you're so happy, and you're just, and you know, just enveloped by that fact. And that's what God is. I mean, that's what God is. And it's, you don't have to know this. You don't have to study. I mean, I'm not saying, I'm not against just studying.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But I'm just saying, it doesn't have to be about all you know.
Yeah.
It's
yeah.
So simple. But sometimes we try to make it difficult.
Yeah.
It's kind of one of those things that's very refreshing. You're like, wow, God loves me. You know,
mm-hmm.
And you just can go through your day and it doesn't matter. It's just like a little kid. It's like my parents love me. You know, in the same aspect, I guess. But, just a thought. I'm glad God gives us that. And even if you were older when you were saved, I mean, that moment when you became saved and you think about it and you think, what were all the things I was thinking and what were all the, yeah, I mean, everybody has that moment, you know, I think, and you just feel that closeness of God. And he's been bringing you back to that many, many times over the last few years, and
mm-hmm.
just rest in me.
Absolutely. Yeah, it's so easy to take really good things and to put them in the wrong place. You know, when we get caught up with being right or knowing our doctrine or, you know, trying to do the right thing or whatever it is, you know, and we leave our first love, and then we don't have anything. So that's good. All right, well, thank you guys for being in the church, showing up with the Spirit today. I appreciate that personally. We can keep this up at the Wish Arts this afternoon, so as fast as you can get there. I think that's all I know. Can we have someone pray for us to pray us out, close it down? Thank you.
Great. Father, you are such a good, good Father. Mm. As we've heard this morning, you love us with love that is eternal. Love that is unchanging. And that so great. God, I thank you that you have called us the church. You have saved us from our sin so that we can be in right relationship and fellowship with you. Thank you that you have brought us together as this local representation of your universal church. We thank you that the church is not a place. The church is not a thing. The church is not even something that we do. God, the church is us.
Mm-hmm.
Us connected to one another under Jesus,
mm-hmm.
who is our head. God, I pray that you would help us to live in that reality as we are gathered this morning and this week as we go out and we're the church scattered. That we would be rightly related to one another. We would live in community to one another. That we would show the world what Jesus looks like. Pray that you would help us to walk by the Spirit. We will live in the Spirit. And that we would be still as we've heard this morning and know that you are God. That there is none like you. We love you and we ask all these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.